Well, hello. It is my joy to bring you greetings from the pulpit here in Malvern, Pennsylvania. It is certainly a joy to be able to come to you, dear friends, in Market Hill, Presbyterian Church. We do bid you greetings in the Lord's name. The days in which we live in are, of course, unprecedented, at least in our generation. It's caused so much challenge to the work of God. We're now meeting in virtual format. We have not been gathering together for several weeks. These have caused, certainly has been a great challenge to the work of God. But it has opened up other opportunities, such as this, where I can address you remotely, encourage you in the Lord, and ask you to pray for us here in the work here in Malvern. And so I do bring you greetings in the Lord's name. Thank you for your prayers. Our family moved here just over 3 years ago now. It's hard to believe the time has gone so very quickly. We moved in March of 2017. And the Lord has been pleased to encourage and to bless in the work. We're thankful for the people that the Lord has gathered together in this church over several years. The church is now over 40 years in existence. We have just over 100 people who would gather here. They don't all come at the same time, but there's about that number of people, including children, who are attached to the work of God. In recent years, the Lord has been pleased to bless us with 3 new elders and 2 new deacons. And the Lord has been very gracious in stabilizing the work of God with a substantial increase in church membership. We give the Lord all the glory. The church, like so many, has had its ups and its downs. And we're thankful that at the present time the Lord has been pleased to bless with unity and stability. But we continue to need the Lord's presence. We need the Lord's grace on a daily basis. And without the Lord, we are, of course, nothing. And so we ask you for your prayers. We have not been meeting as a congregation here, as I said, for several weeks now. We have been meeting for prayer times via Skype, joining together with the church in the Lehigh Valley under the care of Reverend Hamilton, and also the church in Orlando that at the present time is vacant, and I've been looking after that work over the last couple of years. And so we have met together on Skype, and those have been blessed times of fellowship in prayer. And whilst we're not together physically, we have no unity in the place of prayer. We continue to live stream the sermons from the pulpit here each Lord's Day, and we're encouraged that there are those who'll be able to log on and watch the various sermons. I know that you yourselves have been going through similar things, and it is a challenge to focus and to apply your mind to the Word of God. When you're doing that in your home, there are so many things that distract, and it's certainly a challenge to the people of God to rightly apply their minds to the Word of God. And so I do trust that by God's grace you will have a blessing from the Lord as we meet in this fashion even today. Please do pray for our work. Pray that we have a foothold in this area. We have people who come from a very wide geographical spread to the east of Malvern, just under an hour, depending on traffic, is the city of Philadelphia, a vast populace. To the west, we have the region known as Lancaster County, well known for an Amish and Mennonite population. So east and west, there are 2 very contrasting areas and the people groups. Philadelphia, marked by a very strong Roman Catholic population. Let's say Lancaster County, marked by Mennonites, an Amish community, people that are hard to break into with the gospel. The Malvern area itself is an affluent area. It's a suburb, a commuter town into Pennsylvania. It has its own technology area. There's a lot of business in the area itself. And so it's an affluent area, and the people, when you visit them on their doorstep, they may have a taste of religion, but most are marked by a secular mindset driven by the gods of this world, have no real interest in the Saviour. Now, these, of course, are generalizations, but there are challenges all around the work of God here, and the tremendous need is for the breath of God in revival. And so we're praying to that end. We're praying for the Spirit of God to be poured out to turn people from their various false gods and return to the one true and living God. We have radio ministries, both east and west. There's a city called York towards the west. We broadcast from there twice on the weekend. And we also have two programs that are broadcast in Philadelphia on the Lord's Day. We're thankful for those means of getting the Word of God out in the wider community. So please do pray with us and pray for us. I am grateful for the opportunity to bring the work before you again. Remember our presbytery over here. We are a small presbytery. We need the Lord again to move in our churches. And we're thankful for the blessings. We're thankful for God filling vacant pulpits. We're thankful for Reverend Simpson coming up to labour in Prince George. Reverend Blackhurst in the Calgary Church. We're also thankful that Reverend Laverty has accepted the call to the Orlando pulpit. And we pray that very soon, with travel and visa challenges, that he'll soon be able to assume his ministry in Florida. So do keep these things in prayer. Remember our moderator, Reverend Ian Gollaher, as he challenges the church to seek the Lord, and as he faces the challenge of trying to do the Lord's business in these challenging times. And so today I want to turn your attention to a portion in God's Word in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And I'm going to read from verse number 1. I do encourage you, wherever you're watching this and listening, I encourage you to have your Bible open and turn to the Word of God and study along as we consider what the Bible says to your hearts today. 1 Peter 5 and the verse 1, the Word of God says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Amen. May God be pleased to bless his word in our hearing today. Let's pray together. And let's pray together. I encourage you to pray. I'll lead you in prayer. I encourage you to pray for God to speak to your heart today. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we do come in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and we are coming around the Word of God. We want to hear the voice of God. We want to know, O Lord, what you would say to the church afresh today. We thank you for the book that is ever living and ever speaking to our hearts. But dear Father, give us the wisdom to understand it. Give us the spiritual discernment to rightly apply it, that the Word of God will be beneficial and effectual in every heart. We pray for some perhaps listening on who do not know thee, that this time around the world would be a challenge to their souls, that they would be confronted with the sin of pride, and they would turn from their wicked ways and live. And so encourage us, bless us in the Word today. Help us, O Lord, to be edified and strengthened in truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We are, of course, going through tremendous times of great trouble, not only in North America or in Northern Ireland, but of course on a global scale. And many, many people have sought to discern the times and to understand what the Lord is doing in our days. And it's apparent that the Lord, of course, is not doing just one thing. The Lord, in his sovereign wisdom, does many things in each of his providential acts. God is beyond our understanding. We cannot grasp the ways of the Lord. The secret things belong unto the Lord. And yet I think we can all believe without any doubt that God is humbling us at this time. Humbling a proud world, a world that was based upon a flowing trade system, based upon the convenience of travel from country to country, a proud world that really had jettisoned the true and living God, and had become more and more acquainted with the God of the world. In some nations, of course, the concept of God was completely removed from the people's consciousness. The atheistic nations had turned their backs away from the one God revealed in creation, and of course revealed in the Word. Other nations who knew much of gospel privilege determined in their hearts that they would forsake that privilege. And God has come, and God is humbling us globally, and I believe God is humbling us individually. We've come to see our weakness. Sure, we've all been confronted with our mortality, our insecurity. Life is very unstable. Pride is a continual battle in the Christian life. And at the outset of this message, I want to make it clear that I believe the greatest challenge for the people of God at this time is to practice humility. That as God would humble us providentially, we would not resist his will, but ensure that we take the steps to humble ourselves in the presence of the Lord. I've preached a couple of recent messages that have brought this theme to the forefront of my mind. We looked at Isaiah 57 and the verse 15 and the encouragement that God comes and dwells with his people. He comes and revives his people. But there's a condition in that text, and the condition is that we'd be humble and contrite in heart. We've also studied the Gospel of Luke in recent years. And we've come to Luke chapter 9, and there we find the disciples disputing, reasoning with themselves as to who is the greatest. And the Lord brings the child and encourages the disciple to look upon the child, and he challenges the disciples, if you're going to be great in the kingdom, make sure you take the least position. Be willing to be a humble servant in the work of God. And so, as we find ourselves confronting such unusual days, this is not a time for the people of God to be proud and arrogant. It is the time for the people of God to be humble and to be contrite in their souls. Pride, of course, takes many forms. J.C. Ryle makes the point helpfully that pride can even take the guise of humility. It's often said by way of a joke, I'm proud to be so humble. Pride is never far from the heart. It is the very root of sinful man. We are more wise than God. We don't need God. We have no need of salvation. There's nothing wrong with us. That's a spirit of pride. Now I take up this subject, conscious that I, one, do not know exactly who is watching on, and so I do not know anything of the lives, the conduct, or the atmosphere in the church family there in Market Hill. But I do believe that there is a spirit abroad, a spirit that comes into every church that must always be guarded, and that is the spirit of carnal pride. The battle must be waged. We understand our privilege. We believe and we would assert on the ground of the Word of God that the people of God have been chosen from before the foundation of the world. The chosen are those who have been the recipients of God's grace and favour. And that should lead to humility, but it often leads to pride. I'm not like the rest of the world. God has chosen me, and that sense of privilege, well, it can engender pride. We think about our practice. We're not like the world. We We still, even though our churches are closed, we still watch a sermon in some fashion. We still have our Bibles open. We still pray. We are more religious than the world around us. And so not only do we take the privilege, we take our practice, and therefore it might lead to pride in some situations. Pride is a real peril for our souls, especially when you read verse 5 of 1 Peter chapter 5, where it says, God resisteth the proud. Humility. The battle against pride must occupy our thoughts in these days if we are to go forward, because of course we need grace to see the work of God go forward individually and corporately. We need God's grace. And so if we're to see verse 5, God resisted the proud and giveth grace to the humble, well, we want that grace. And therefore, it's another reason whereby we must be conscious that we would practice this exhortation in verse number 6, to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And so I want to begin looking at this subject of the need for humility by considering the exhortation to humility. Now that's found in two separate clauses in this passage. 1 Peter 5, verse number 5, be clothed with humility. And then verse number 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Be clothed. Now that is not suggesting that we should put on some pretense. You know, the actor on the stage or on the television, they may put on a garb, they may put on clothing, and thus they put on clothing, they will put on a pretense of being something that they are not. No, that's not the sense here. The word that is used for clothing here is used nowhere else in our New Testament. And it has as its root meaning the sense of taking on the servant's garment. Putting on the apron of the servant. Now you think of Christ. He is of course the preeminent example of humility in the Word of God. In Philippians chapter 2, the Word of God asserts Christ's equality with the Father. We see his eternality, and yet in his incarnation, Christ, he takes the form of the servant. He puts on the servant garb. Now this idea of being clothed is used elsewhere by Paul with regards to the matter of our sanctification. It's used in Colossians chapter 3. In the verse number 12, where the Word of God says, put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vials of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. In verse 10 of Colossians 3, the text says that we're to put on the new man. We're to put on Christ's likeness. Now, this is the realm of our sanctification. Those who've been saved by God's grace, born again of the Spirit, they are to continually, daily put on these graces. Now, humility is, of course, a work of the Spirit. Pride is natural. Humility is spiritual. And therefore we understand and we must assert that this humility will only come about by the grace of God. But the text here in 1 Peter 5 and also Colossians chapter 3 indicates that this is a Christian duty. Put on humbleness of mind, says Paul in Colossians chapter 3. Peter says here, be clothed with humility, humble yourselves, therefore. We are responsible to humble ourselves. We're responsible to ensure that we put pride to death and put on the garments of humility. It is a humbleness of mind. That's the term that Paul uses in Colossians chapter 3. Now, this duty, of course, is not natural. We need the Spirit of God to work on our souls. But I think it's interesting that when you look at the subject of humility in the New Testament, you see that the matter of the mind comes to the fore. Colossians 3, humbleness of mind. Also, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and the verse number 3 is the verse prior to the section regarding Christ's humility. He, of course, is the example of this humility. But Philippians chapter 2 verse 3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Humility, humbleness of mind, lowliness of mind. And so what I think we see in the Word of God in these verses is that if our thinking is right, then our hearts will be right. It is the proper application of the Word of God that we must then use to put on this humility. We've got to be diligent in understanding Christian doctrine. And in rightly understanding the Word of God, we will then practice this Christian duty of humbling ourselves. You think of some of the areas of Christian doctrine. You think of theology proper, the study of God. When you study God, you see one who is the Creator. You see one who is transcendent, one who is holy, holy, holy. One before whom the very angels cover their faces. And you study theology, you see yourselves in contrast with the living God. He is the Creator and we are the creatures. You study the doctrine of anthropology, the doctrine of man. And when you study the Bible regarding what it teaches of man, it shows that men were made in the image of God. But mankind, through our first parents, made the choice, the prideful choice to do our own things. And as such, man now had a sinful, guilty record. They are depraved in the core of their being. They sin because they are sinners. They sin in practice, but they also have a sinful record in virtue of them being the children of Adam. The doctrine of man never leads to pride, but to abject humility. We are nothing in God's sight. We deserve nothing but God's wrath and condemnation. You take the doctrine of salvation, or what we might call soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. You think of the key elements of that particular body of truth. How is a sinner saved? They're saved because God set his love upon them from all eternity. Unconditionally. Before they'd done either good or bad, God chose to love them from the foundation of the world. God then freely, sovereignly enters into covenant. I will be their God. That doctrine applies in the coming of Christ as he accomplishes salvation. Not our works, but his works. That doctrine that is then applied in our souls. That we are saved by faith alone, not by works. Not by our merit, but by Christ alone. And so when you study the doctrine of the Word of God, all of those doctrines, properly understood, must never lead to pride, but to humility. And so if we are to clothe ourselves in humility, if we're to humble ourselves, it does involve us getting into the Word. It involves us studying what the Bible says, what God says regarding himself and ourselves and the free gift of God in salvation. So let me just pause and ask you all, are you diligent in studying the Word of God? In developing in your knowledge of truth? It's only when we do that, that we will then daily, day by day, put on this grace of humility. So that's something of the exhortation. It comes in a form of a command. Be clothed with humility. But there is in the second place, there are encouragements to humility. Now you will note in verse number 6, it says, humble yourselves therefore. Now that therefore, it causes us as a reader to go back to the previous context, and in particular the previous verse. And there it says, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore. Here we find two particular encouragements. You have the negative encouragement to be humble with the truth that God resisteth the proud. This word has the sense of opposition. It's used of those who oppose themselves to Paul's ministry in Acts chapter 18. It's used of those who oppose the civil authorities in Romans chapter 13. And so the word resist here, it speaks of opposition. In other words, God hinders the proud. Peter actually is quoting from Proverbs chapter 3 in the verse number 34 here, where it says that God scorneth the scorners, and then he gives grace to the humble or the lowly. And so what you see here is that God does not tolerate pride, but rather places hindrances and obstacles in the way of the proud. God hates the proud. Look, the proud he knoweth afar off. You think of all the various references in the book of Proverbs. Always we see a number of references in Proverbs regarding the end of the proud. I think of Proverbs chapter 16 and the verse number 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Or you think of Proverbs chapter 29, the verse number 23. A man's pride shall bring him low. You want an example of this? You consider the story of Nebuchadnezzar. That great ruler who believed himself, the most powerful man in all the world, in all of these kingdoms. And God humbles him. He's driven from man. He begins to eat grass. And as the Lord graciously restores him, out of his mouth comes a confession that God is sovereign. None can say unto God, what doest thou? And none can stay his hand. God resists the proud. Surely that is an encouragement to humility. That is an encouragement that we would guard ourselves. Guard ourselves from ever becoming proud in the sight of God. There's also, though, the encouragement of provision. Not only the sense of God's resistance of the proud, but God's provision to the humble. Verse 5 again, God giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore. This is an encouragement. Deliberately, we are being encouraged that God is pleased to give provision to those that are humble. That is not a negative thing. It is right and proper for the Lord to show us, to incentivize us in our obedience. That is gracious in God's part. The promise is given. Now, grace in the Bible is used in various ways. It's used of God's disposition to save. By grace are we saved. It's used of the gospel itself. The gospel is the grace of God. But the grace that is used here is the grace that speaks of something that God gives to the redeemed. God's provision. Oh, we stand in need of grace. We need God's grace in our lives. We need God's grace to live for God. In the simple form of how we live in this world, we need God's grace each and every day. I think of 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and the verse number 12. The rejoicing that Paul had is that by the grace of God, we had our conversation in the world. In other words, their living in the world was only by the grace of God. It's only by the grace of God that we are what we are. We need this grace. Oh, these are challenging days. How are we going to walk with God in a fallen world when there's so much suffering and difficulty? We're only going to walk with God by the grace of God. And so we rise every morning and we feel the conscious awareness, I need God's grace today. Therefore, I must humble myself and claim the promise that God gives grace to the humble. I think of God's provision in our labors, in our work for him. Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 3, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less and least of all the saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Every service we do for the Lord is only by the strength and the grace of God. Our service for Christ is not in our own sprang. It's not out of our own resources or service for Christ. It's only performed by the strengthening grace of God. Do you want to serve God today? Do you want to serve Christ at this time? Do you want to make Christ known? This is not just for ministers and elders and missionaries. This is for all of God's people. We want to serve. We want to serve the Lord. We want to make Him known. We need grace. Therefore, humble yourself. Claim the promise that God gives grace to the humble. I think about the provision we need in our low points, in our troubles and cares. And it's significant that these verses in 1 Peter chapter 5, they flow from the need to humble ourselves to then the encouragement to cast our cares upon the Lord. Humble yourselves, therefore, verse 6, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. We will only cast our cares upon the Lord as we humble ourselves. The command in these verses is not to cast your care. The command is to humble yourselves, casting all your cares. The exhortation, the instruction, is that we humble ourselves. And as we humble ourselves, that will then be shown in our casting our cares. And so the encouragement is that God has grace for us in our low points. That God has grace for us, that as we humble ourselves, He will provide us His grace to encourage us to cast our cares upon Him. What a blessing that is. Paul had that experience himself. You'll know in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul describes the thorn in the flesh that he asked the Lord to remove from him. But the Lord does not remove it, but rather the Lord promises to give him grace. Grace sufficient in his low points. Remember the words, the Lord said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. There's power to be found in the grace of God. You see, how great is our need of grace? We need God's grace in our low points. We need God's grace in our labors. We need God's grace in our lives. Just to live the Christian life, we need God's grace. Hence, we have this encouragement to humble ourselves. Our sense of need encourages us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We need to clothe ourselves with humility. When's the last time you actively got before God, considered His word, considered your need of His grace, and humbled yourself in His presence? We need to get before the Word of God. To see God, to see God's grace, to see the Gospel. To see how undeserving we are of all of God's favor. To humble ourselves and from that position of humility to then cry unto God for His grace for each and every day. And so we thought about the exhortation to humility. We thought about the encouragement to humility. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Let me finish by noting the evidence of humility. How do we see this humility? Well, we see it first of all in our submission. Verse 5, submit yourselves, or sorry, yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. It's my conviction that at this present juncture in Western history, we are being overwhelmed with a sense of individualism. The rights of the individual to this and that and the other thing. And there's some truth to individual rights, of course there is. But in the Bible we see that we're to love our neighbour as ourselves. In the Bible we're to put others' interests before our own. In the Bible we're to submit ourselves, humbly submitting ourselves one to the other. It's a tremendous challenge in our society. It's a challenge in our churches. Church is not about one person promoting their own agenda, seeking their own advance. Rather, church is one body under one head. Christ, that one head, one body under Him, and the body supporting, strengthening, and encouraging each other, and serving together in unity.
Unity requires humility, and humility leads to unity. And when we're humble in unity, well, then we go forward in working for God. Humility is seen in submission. It's also seen in our service. Peter begins this chapter by warning the elders regarding their conduct, encouraging them, but also saying that they must not be lords over God's heritage. Humility in leadership leads to a submission to serve the body of Christ. That there's a sacrificial nature to leadership. Our churches do not need dictators. They don't need domineering men in the pulpits, in the pastorate, in the eldership. Our churches need servants. I do pray that God would soon give you an under-shepherd to care for your souls in Market Hill. Trust that God will do that soon. But as you consider that, let me encourage you. Seek out a pastor who will be gentle with your souls. Who will not drive you forward, but will lead you by a humble example. Serving you in the Word. Caring for your souls tenderly and with affection. Humility is seen in our submission. It's seen in our service. And finally, obviously, it's seen in our supplication. I've already taken you through the sequence of these verses, and you get to the exhortation, humble yourselves, casting all your care upon Him. A prayerless church, a prayerless Christian is a proud church, a proud Christian. Pride says, God can't fix my big problems. Pride says, God, I don't need God in my problems. Those are prideful spirits. We need to be careful that we don't allow pride in our souls that would lead us to prayerlessness. In our churches, we are crying out for God to show His grace. In our churches, we're crying out for souls to be saved. And so as we do so, we must humble ourselves that as a corporate body, we would show our humility on our knees as we seek God's face for His blessing and for His grace. Humility will always be seen in the child of God coming upon their knees before the throne of grace. I'm thankful for God's mercy and God's grace to pardon all of our sins. I'm conscious of how quickly pride can rise in my own heart. And I have to go back to the cross of Christ and claim afresh the promise that the blood of Christ cleanses from all sins, including pride. And if you're listening and you're out of Christ, you are by definition a proud person. You're saying you're okay as you are without God. You're saying you've no sin problem, you don't need a Savior. Those are statements of pride by definition. And you need God's grace. You need God's mercy. You need the pardon that's found in the blood of Christ. I commend the humble Savior. He who came and humbled Himself was obedient to the cross, dying for sinners such as you, dying for sinners and their pride. He who is humble provides a righteousness to cover all of our pride. Seek Christ today. May God bless His word to our souls. Let's bow together in prayer. Eternal God, our Father in heaven, we do humbly come into Thy presence in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Bless this word to all who have heard. And we pray, O Lord, that it would be an encouragement. Bless the work of God in Market Hill. We do pray You provide them an under-shepherd. We pray for the work of God here in Malvern, save souls. Save souls on both sides of the Atlantic, and we'll give Thee all the glory. May Your blessing rest and abide upon us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.